prophecy and its impact upon New Testament epistles. For the next 50 minutes, brethren and sisters, our brother Eric will continue to speak to us under his sub-theme, The First Question Answered, The End of the Age.
Brother Chairman, my dear brethren and sisters in Christ Jesus, as we considered yesterday, the Lord with his disciples departed from the temple for the last time. The Lord, on the 10th day of the first month, had ridden in triumph into the city of Jerusalem. As their Passover lamb, he was to remain within the precincts of that city until his crucifixion, going out only at night time. And the people scrutinized the Lord Jesus Christ. They looked upon him, and they could find it within him no blemish. And now the Lord Jesus Christ left that temple for the last time. Crossing the Kidron Valley on his homeward way, he paused with his disciples on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. The disciples, as we considered, their minds were filled with the prospect of glory. But although their minds were steeped in the fact that they felt that the Lord Jesus Christ would immediately take his power and reign, and that the kingdom would immediately appear, they were puzzled and concerned by the words that the Lord Jesus Christ had spoken relating to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And they had considered, they must have been thinking on the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ that he uttered just prior to leaving the temple, when he had made reference to the house of Israel, or the temple, being left unto them desolate, until they should say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And probably the disciples, when they heard the statement of the Lord Jesus Christ, puzzled on the fact that the Lord had stated that the temple was going to be left desolate until the Jews should utter this statement. And as it was the time of Passover, and as they partook of the Passover, they would sing the 118th Psalm, where is contained the words, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Probably the disciples felt that within several days, when the Passover hymn was being sung at the homes of the Israelites gathered in Jerusalem, so the Lord Jesus Christ will again come to that temple and there take his great power and reign. And probably they felt that the Lord Jesus Christ was now going to forsake the temple until after the Passover, but that he would come again. But as they went out and began to show the Lord Jesus Christ the vast blocks of masonry and the adornments that covered that temple and the very scope of the offerings which were then being offered at the time of the Passover, so again they were directed with thoughts of glory to the temple and said to the Lord Jesus Christ as they pointed out the stones and the offerings. And the Lord Jesus Christ had turned to them and said, See not all these things, verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And this again, these thoughts again, must have confused the disciples. They didn't answer the Lord Jesus Christ or comment on his reply. Together with the Lord Jesus Christ, they traversed the valley of Kidron. And in silence, they made their way up the slopes of the Mount of Olives. And the Lord Jesus Christ paused and sat down at the on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. And four of the disciples, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, came to the Lord Jesus Christ privately to ask him certain questions. They approached the Lord Jesus Christ on their own. The questions which they asked were rather confused questions. Their desire was to find out what the Lord Jesus Christ had meant by the statement which he had given unto them. And so they asked these three questions. Firstly, they said, When shall these things be? The things of which the Lord Jesus Christ spake. Next, they asked, What shall be the sign of thy coming? And finally, What shall be the sign of the end of the world? Now, what did the apostles mean by the three questions which they asked the Lord Jesus Christ? It's very important, if we are to understand the Olivet Prophecy, to find out exactly what the disciples had in mind when they asked these questions. When these four disciples came to the Lord Jesus Christ with these questions, it's quite obvious, as their minds were so steeped in the glory and the fact that the kingdom of God should immediately appear, but they knew nothing relating to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't think that the Lord Jesus Christ, firstly, was going to go away. They knew nothing of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and his second coming, because their minds were steeped with the idea that the kingdom was about to appear. And their minds were given over to their own preconceived ideas of the Messiah. They had no room for anything else. They couldn't see the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that stood clearly before them was his glory, and along with his glory was the fact that they also would enter into glory. That they would, as the 12 apostles, sit upon 12 tribes, 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And they couldn't see in the very plain, evident statement of the Lord Jesus Christ what he was conveying unto him relating to his own sufferings. When the Lord Jesus Christ spake of his death and his crucifixion and the things which were going to come upon him, they put them from their minds. And brethren and sisters, quite often, when we have a preconceived idea of what we would like and what we would like to happen, we allow the scriptures to be twisted to suit ourselves. And this is basically what the disciples were doing at this point of time. They were using the words of the Lord Jesus Christ where it suited them. And when something was stated by the Lord Jesus Christ that didn't appeal to them, so they dismissed it from their mind. And so often we find ourselves interpreting scripture in that fashion, interpreting it to suit ourselves if we have a preconceived idea of what we want the scriptures to state. And this is the case as far as the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned. And so the disciples didn't understand by their questions that the things relating to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with their first question, which was, tell us when these things would be, they desired to know of the Lord Jesus Christ the time when the words which the Lord Jesus Christ had stated relating to the stones being not left one upon another, when this would happen, when the temple would be thrown down. They felt that probably this was something which is in the way of the course of history, that it had no relationship to this present time. Or perhaps he was going to rebuild the temple himself. He had spoken of it earlier when he first came into the temple in the beginning of his ministry, when he said that destroy this temple and within 3 days I will build it again. And perhaps they felt that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to build that temple again. And so they desired to know when the time would come and when the temple would be thrown down. With the second question, they had asked, what should be the sign of thy coming? As we mentioned, the disciples knew nothing of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ or of the future kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, at this time we know they felt that the kingdom would immediately appear. But on the day when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, they again came to him as they again journeyed towards the Mount of Olives with the question, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? In the first chapter of Acts in verse 6. And the Lord had again explained unto them that a considerable period of time was to elapse before that kingdom was to be established, and that they had a specific work of preaching the gospel which would take them into the uttermost parts of the earth. And so they knew nothing of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what did they mean by the statement in the third verse of this 24th chapter of Matthew, when in that second question they said, what shall be the sign of thy coming? It's important that we should understand what the disciples meant when they asked the Lord Jesus Christ, what shall be the sign of thy coming? As we mentioned, the word parousia there speaks of a presence. But why should the disciples ask this? What shall be the sign of thy presence? The Lord Jesus Christ was then present in Jerusalem. They didn't feel he was going away, but what did they mean when they asked him relating to the sign of thy presence? Now, in certain uses, the word parousia means more than a mere presence. The Companion Bible states, as also does Moulton and Milligan, that in the East, The term parousia was used as a technical expression for the arrival or visit of a king or emperor, also of other persons in authority. So it speaks of the royal majesty and visit of a king. So that as far as the disciples were concerned, when they asked relating to the sign of thy coming, they were using this word parousia in the sense of the Lord Jesus Christ as manifesting his presence as a king or majesty, or as a person in authority within the city of Jerusalem. And this was their understanding of that term coming, the sign of thy coming, as the Lord Jesus Christ would manifest himself within the city of Jerusalem in power. And it seems as though Peter understood this use of the word when he uses it in his first epistle, the second epistle, chapter 1, and verse 16. Second of Peter 1 and verse 16. Peter says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now, as far as the Peter was concerned, as he goes on in verse 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain." So as far as Peter is concerned, Peter is dealing with the time when he with James and John had ascended the slopes of Mount Hermon, where they had seen the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured before them. And Peter says, "Look, we haven't followed cunningly devised fables, because we were there. We witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ as he was manifested in glory and honor. And with him was Moses and Elijah." And Peter makes reference to this, and he says, not merely was it a presence. He knew of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Lord Jesus Christ was there manifested in both power and honor and glory. And Peter makes reference to it. And he uses this word parousia in that fashion, which spoke of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in power and glory as a king. And Peter saw there a vision of the kingdom. And this, I believe, is what the disciples meant when they asked the Lord Jesus Christ this question: when are you going to establish your power? When are you going to come as a king, as a person in authority within the precincts of Jerusalem? And this is what they desired to know. They felt that several days were to elapse, and then the Lord Jesus Christ would take that power and reign. And so they asked this question: what would be the sign of thy coming, the time when he would be manifested in the earth in power and glory? And they felt that this time was shortly to happen. And the third question, which they asked: what shall be the end of the world? What shall be the sign of the end of the world? As far as the apostles were concerned at this point of time, their belief was that the end of the Mosaic Age would herald in the beginning of the Messianic Age. And so they questioned the Lord Jesus Christ on this aspect. And so their three questions briefly are this: when shall these things be? When will be the fulfillment of the words which you have stated in regard to the temple? What shall be the sign of thy coming or thy royal presence within the city of Jerusalem? And what will be the end of the Messianic Age, which will usher in when will be the end of the Mosaic Age, which will usher in the Messianic Age? And so the disciples asked these three questions of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were confused as far as they were concerned. They didn't understand the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't understand that he was to go away and ultimately return again before establishing his kingdom. They didn't understand that the Lord Jesus Christ had to go through a period of suffering, that he had to be crucified, that he would die, that he would be buried, then would rise again the third day. They didn't understand any of these things, though he had plainly stated them unto them. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, answers the question, what shall be the end of the world, or the end of the age? And this is answered in verses 4 to 14 of the 24th chapter of Matthew. Again, in the 13th chapter of Mark, verses 5 to 13. and the 21st chapter of Luke, verses 8 to 19. The age that is spoken of here is obviously the Mosaic Age. And the Mosaic Age came to an end with the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70 at the command of Titus, commanding the Roman armies. So that the things which the Lord Jesus Christ predicted here took place prior to AD 70. It's very necessary, if we are to understand the Olivet Prophecy, to recognize that this is a fact. That when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the end of the age, he was dealing with the Messianic Age. And so he says in verse 5 of the 24th chapter of Matthew, verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many." And so he calls upon the disciples that they should take heed. He speaks of false Christs arising. Some would say, "I am Christ," and would deceive many. And there are many claims, many false claims to the Messiahship, to Messiahship. And this was a very notable sign which spoke of the end of the Mosaic era. You consider the words of John, who wrote immediately after the destruction of AD 70, in the first epistle of John, chapter 2. First epistle of John, chapter 2, and verse 18. "The little children," he said, "it is the last time, and ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Again, in the second epistle of John, and verse 7, he says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. As far as John is concerned, he said, "Look, we know that this is the last time. This is the last time. And many antichrists have come." And I believe his mind goes back to the Olivet Prophecy when he deals with this last time. The statement up to the AD 70 related to the end of the age. And now John speaks of the last time, and here he is referring to the times of the Gentiles, the time which would last from AD 70 until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shows that at that very time in which he spoke, there were many deceivers, there were many antichrists, there were many false Christs, there were many people who were proclaiming wrong doctrine at this point of time. And the Lord Jesus Christ says in the Olivet Prophecy that this would be a sign of the end of the age. That as AD 70 drew on, so this wrong doctrine would become rife within the ecclesias. And this, of course, was the case. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that is one of the signs which would relate to the time of the end. Then in verses 6 to 8, he deals with national upheavals. In Matthew 24 and verse 6, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." And so now the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of national upheavals and of problems between nations. The historian Tacitus, the Roman historian, spoke of the time between the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and AD 70 in this way. He said it was a time rich in disasters, horrible with battles, torn with seditions, savage even in peace itself. Very clearly it shows us exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ stated would be when he spoke of these vast national upheavals which would affect the nations, of wars and rumors of wars, of nation rising against nation, of kingdom against kingdom, of famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places of the world. In another place, at the opening of his history, he spoke of the world conditions immediately preceding the destruction of Jerusalem, in which he relates the very many notable battles which occurred between the various nations of the world immediately prior to AD 70. And as he introduced his history of these times, he said, "I enter upon a work fertile in vicissitudes, stained with the blood of battles, embroiled with dissensions, horrible even in the intervals of peace." And this was a marked feature of the time immediately before the time of AD 70, of the battles and destruction which occurred on every hand. We could probably see in this a parallel to our end times, of the problems and difficulties which the world has encountered in the last few years as we draw close to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the period which the Lord Jesus Christ spoke immediately prior to AD 70 was a period of unsettled conditions, and civil war and even jury itself was affected by this. There was a period of widespread pestilence and famine which affected most of the nations of the world, but this was particularly felt in the areas of Judea. Notice the prediction that was made by one of the prophets in the 11th chapter of Acts in verse 28, verse 27. Acts 11 and verse 27, "And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar." And so this was the problem which came upon the earth in fulfillment of the prediction of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord finalizes this section in verse 8 of the 24th chapter of Matthew, where he said, "All these are the beginnings of sorrows." All these are the beginnings of sorrows. And the word sorrow there is the same word as that which is used by the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians in his first epistle in chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. And I believe in this epistle, the Apostle Paul is very closely associating himself with the Olivet prophecy. We know that after the first epistle, the people in Thessalonica ran away with the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming immediately. It seems as though some of them sold up their possessions and lived upon the proceeds of the sale of those possessions, until finally that money ran out, and so they became then chargeable to the ecclesia, because they had a wrong idea concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They, like the disciples on the Mount of Olives, felt that the kingdom was going to immediately appear. And the Apostle Paul had used the second Thessalonians to show them, on the basis of the Olivet prophecy, that the Lord Jesus Christ's coming was not then at hand, that a period of time had to elapse, that certain events had to happen before the Lord Jesus Christ would establish himself in his kingdom. But in the 1st of Thessalonians chapter 5, he says to them, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." And I believe here the Apostle Paul is going directly back to the statements which the Lord Jesus Christ had made in the Olivet prophecy. One of the parables associated with the Olivet prophecy relates to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as a thief in the night. And verse 3, "When they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." And so the word travail there is the same word sorrows in that 24th chapter of Matthew in verse 8. And the word of sorrow in Matthew 24 verse 8 speaks of the labor pangs of a woman in childbirth. We know that the pangs of childbirth are not continuous. They come on and they recede with greater strength. And this is the case as far as those signs which related to the events prior to AD 70 as they do to the events prior to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul shows us in that fifth chapter of the first of Thessalonians. As the time of the end drew on, so the problems and difficulties which the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of when he spoke of the beginning of sorrows, the pangs of childbirth coming on and receding with greater strength as the time of AD 70 came. And so the problems and difficulties came and went. Brethren and sisters, you consider the events in the last few years of our own times. How the problems and difficulties which have come upon the nations, they've come and they've receded, growing in greater intensity as we come closer to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. How we need to be stirred up, brethren and sisters, as we realize these things. How we need to recognize that this is a sign which is given unto us that we might take heed. As the Lord Jesus Christ had told the disciples at his time that they should take heed. And he emphasized it by saying unto them that they take heed that no man deceive you. Let us consider the signs, he said. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ will ultimately come, that the age will give way to the messianic age. But recognize that they needed to take heed unto themselves, that there is a possibility of men deceiving them, that there are many false Christs coming into the earth, that false doctrine would riddle the ecclesia from side to side. And not only this, but there would be upheavals of a national character because of these unsettled conditions, so the ecclesia itself was being unsettled. And then the Lord Jesus Christ deals with a further sign in verse 9 of the 24th chapter of Matthew. Verse 9, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ then deals with the problems and difficulties that they were to receive. Many shall be offended and shall betray one another and hate one another. And so he deals with persecutions which were to come upon them. And he shows them very clearly the problems and difficulties which would affect them. And giving a paraphrase of the three gospel records, he says in these words, quoting from the various gospel records, "But take heed to yourselves, for before all these they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to councils, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten. And you shall be delivered up into prison, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, for a testimony against them. For the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand of what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate what you shall answer. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak you, for it is not you that speak, but the Holy Spirit. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise against their parents. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish." And thus speaketh the Lord Jesus Christ of those problems and difficulties which were came to come upon the ecclesia prior to the end in AD 70. And he speaks of that terrible persecution which was experienced by the early ecclesias. And this was principally at the hand of the Jewish people. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in the first of Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verse 14. First Epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verse 14. And he says, "For ye, brethren, became followers or imitators of the ecclesias of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus." The brethren and sisters in Thessalonica were suffering persecution. And in this they were not alone, they were imitators of the ecclesias in Judea. "For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen." They suffered persecution, and the word "suffered like things" is fellow suffering. And these sufferings had linked them in sympathy with the other ecclesias and with the Lord Jesus Christ, who had also suffered. They had suffered like things of their own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. The ecclesias in Judea had suffered like things of the Jews. In verse 15 he continues, "Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us." They have persecuted us. And this was a fulfillment of the prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ, both in the 24th as well as in the 23rd chapters of Matthew. "And they please not God, and are contrary unto all men." The sons of Isaac had become the sons of Ishmael in their character. They were contrary to all men. Verse 16, "forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." The wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. And here I believe the Apostle Paul is dealing with the events of AD 70 when he speaks of filling up their sins always. And their wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. And one of the chief signs which heralded the destruction of the city of Jerusalem was the severe persecution that the Jews, that the brethren and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ received at the hands of the Jewish people. And of course this persecution came to an end with the destruction of the city of Jerusalem in AD 70. The words which the Lord Jesus Christ related to the persecution is something which is particularly applicable to the Olivet Prophecy. And the words which he stated have no application except to the time immediately prior to AD 70. They don't apply today. For instance, he spoke of being brought before rulers and kings and not settling in their minds, premeditating what they should answer. But whatever was given unto them, that should they speak. Because it wasn't them that were speaking, but it was the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see a notable instance of this in the case of Stephen in the 7th chapter of Acts, of the Holy Spirit speaking on behalf of Stephen, as it were. The Holy Spirit, of course, is not available in that fashion today for the possibility of them speaking. So this only applies to the areas of time in before AD 70 when the Holy Spirit was available for them to use. Nor do we find this persecution that is manifested in this case, in this day and age. So the events of this persecution relate only to the time before AD 70. They do not apply now. And so the Lord Jesus Christ then gives us, in his concluding words of this section of the Olivet Prophecy, an exhortation. And he shows unto us the need for an active faith. And not only for an active faith, but courage, and the courage of our conviction. And in verse 10 he says, "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Notice what the Lord Jesus Christ has stated. He speaks of iniquity abounding, the love of many waxing cold. Consider the words of the Apostle Paul and to the Ephesian elders in the 20th chapter of Acts, where he had called the elders to him. Acts 20 and verse 28. And he says to them, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the ecclesia of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Consider what the Apostle Paul is stating here. I believe his mind goes back to the statements of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Olivet prophecy, when he calls upon them to take heed unto themselves. And the Lord Jesus Christ, through the words of this section of the Olivet prophecy, says three times that they need to take heed, that they need to take heed. And basically his inference is to take heed unto themselves. As he said to the disciples, take heed lest any man deceive you. And this was a call to the various disciples that they needed to take heed unto themselves. And here was the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the elders of the Ephesian ecclesia. And he said to them that they needed to take heed unto themselves. And not only did they need to take heed unto themselves, but having taken heed unto themselves, so they were to take heed also unto the flock which was in their care, over which the Holy Spirit had made them overseers. And it was necessary for them to feed the ecclesia of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in one of the parables of the Olivet prophecy, calls upon the good stewards that they needed to feed the ecclesia. When he deals with the good stewards and says that they needed to give to the ecclesia, to those under them, their meat in due season. To give unto them their meat in due season. This was that faithful and wise steward whom the Lord Jesus Christ said the Lord had appointed over all his goods to distribute to those under him at the time when it was necessary for them to receive, to give meat in due season. And brethren and sisters, it's necessary for those who are in positions of authority within the ecclesia, in positions of leadership, that they need to feed the ecclesia of God, and they need to give meat in due season. Quite often, brethren and sisters are given meat before they've learnt to drink milk, and they're not given that meat in due season. And brethren and sisters who come into the ecclesia need to be nurtured first with milk and then with meat. They need to be developed in the things of the truth. And the Apostle Paul says, you go ahead and feed the ecclesia of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And how often do we neglect that very necessary duty of feeding one another with the things of the divine truth? And how necessary it is for us, each and every one, to strengthen our brethren and sisters as we come around the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul says that, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from outside of the ecclesia there was that influence which came within the ecclesia, who, like grievous wolves, entered in and began to tear and ravage the flock with ideas which they had brought from outside, so affecting the ecclesia of God, like a wolf among a group of sheep. And not only that, but as the time of towards AD 70 came on, the Apostle Paul says in verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. You know, the Apostle Paul had gathered the elders of the Ephesian ecclesia, and he said to them as they stood there and listened to the Apostle Paul, he said to them, of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things. He was speaking to a certain group of people standing there and said, there's certain in your number to whom I'm speaking, I believe, who will speak perverse things and draw away disciples after them, not causing the flock to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but they as shepherds drawing the flock away of their own accord. And so the Apostle Paul says, therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. The Apostle Paul was vigilant in the things of the truth, that they should not be affected in this fashion. And I believe he uses these words as the Olivet prophecy as a background to the words which he stated. And so in verse 12 of the 24th chapter of Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ gives those notable words and says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And when it speaks of iniquity shall abound, it can be better rendered, lawlessness is multiplied. Lawlessness is multiplied. And the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with the events just prior to AD 70, when lawlessness on every hand was multiplied. And the term lawlessness can speak of general immorality and license. It speaks of an impatience of rule and discipline, a desire to cast off all restraint. And it says that many shall wax cold. And it's interesting that that word many can be rendered the majority. When it says iniquity shall abound and the love of the majority shall wax cold. And brethren and sisters, if ever we need to go back to that verse and consider what the Lord Jesus Christ is stating, it's today. When the ecclesias are riven with strife on every hand, when the individuals in an ecclesia can become so involved with ecclesial problems that it engenders within each and every one of us a spirit of lethargy. And this is what is coming upon the ecclesia. A spirit of lethargy, where we go to the meetings but we feel tired because of the problems and difficulties and the pressures which hem us in on every side. And our love grows cold, waxes cold. And the very life which we live in the world and the circumstances which are forced upon us causes us to that loosening of the bonds of love with which we grasp the things of the truth. The very fight that seems to go on for survival within this world, the very rushing hither and thither, creates within one, though it shouldn't, a loosening of our dependence upon God and the trust in Him in His providential care. And we tend to feel, or we can tend to feel, that we are the masters of the situation, that we are, as it were, providing for ourselves. And we lose that love of God and the feeling that we are dependent upon Him. And particularly the internal dissensions within the ecclesias will destroy that brotherly love which ought to be characteristic of the brethren and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 13 of that 24th chapter of Matthew, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Discounting the iniquity which is upon every hand, on every side, firmly grasping that love of God, let us love the things of the truth. Because as far as that lawlessness, that wickedness, that general immorality and license, that impatience of rule and discipline, and brethren and sisters, this impatience of rule and discipline is something which is felt in the very ecclesias of truth today. There is an impatience of rule and discipline. And we don't like discipline and we don't tend to like other people being disciplined. But quite often this is necessary from the scriptures of truth that we might maintain the things of the truth. And so the Lord speaks of patience and perseverance in the face of difficulties. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And then the Lord concludes the words of the section of the Olivet prophecy in verse 14. When he says that the end will come after the gospel is preached, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. And the word there he uses is a word which means the habitable. It's the same word which was used when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, when the whole habitable had to be taxed. And the Lord speaks of the gospel being preached into all the habitable for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Then shall the end come. And it obviously only relates to that time prior to AD 70. Consider the words of the Apostle Paul in the first of Colossians, first chapter of Colossians and verse 23. Colossians 1 verse 23, "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." So the Apostle Paul makes the statement that concerning the gospel, that it was preached to every creature which is under heaven, so that all mankind came in the various nations, came to hear of the gospel message. And the Apostle Paul was a minister to that end, that the gospel should be preached unto all nations. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, when he spoke of this gospel, said that this was the event which would occur, which would speak of the end. And so the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ, rather, in this 24th chapter of Matthew, answers that first question. The first question in relation to the statement which the disciples had asked, what shall be the sign of the end of the world? And in answer to that, he had spoken of the Antichrist, the false doctrine within the Ecclesia. He had spoken of national upheavals which were going to come upon the various nations of the earth. He had spoken of the persecutions which were going to come upon the Ecclesia. He had spoken of the difficulties which would arise, that many would be offended because of the things of the truth. And finally, the very sign which spoke of the end of the age was the fact that the gospel would be preached unto all the habitable. And when this would happen, so the end would come. And so he stirred up the disciples in those years, the 40 years prior to AD 70, that their hearts and minds should be given over to the things of the truth, that they should not be lethargic in their actions as far as he was concerned. And although many would be offended, and though some would betray one another, and because of the very iniquity which would abound, the love of many towards each other and towards the things of the truth would wax cold. And he says to us, brethren and sisters, that we need to, by patience and perseverance, endure unto the end. And those who are prepared to do that, they will be the ones who will be saved when the Lord Jesus Christ returns.
Not in any honour to the satisfying of the flesh. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, the margin says mind, that's the word in Romans, on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now Paul is simply saying this. Verse chapter 2 describes the attitude of a Judaizer in overcoming sin. Chapter 3 describes the proper way to overcome sin. Paul's method is this.
Question relates to the disciples' attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ and his statements relating to the second coming. Did they have the same disregard for the teaching concerning the second coming as they did for his crucifixion? And several items have been instanced: the parable of the nobleman, the parable of the talents, the two parables, the parable of the talents and the parable of the pounds. The first one that was mentioned, the parable of the nobleman, is given in the 19th chapter of Luke, the verse that we have quoted without turning up, Luke 19 and verse 11. They're in the city of Jericho, and I believe at this point of time they're in the home of Zacchaeus, which was 6 days before the Passover, 6 days before the Lord Jesus Christ was to be crucified. And verse 11, it says, as they heard these things, he added, and that is, he used the incident to point a lesson, and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, which of course he had earlier stated in the Sermon on the Mount was the city of the great king. That he was, because they were nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And the Lord continuously tried to teach them the lesson that this was not so. Notice verse 31 of the 18th chapter of Luke. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. He shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted upon, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. You couldn't have anything, brethren and sisters, more clear than that statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet verse 34 says that they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. And so the Lord Jesus Christ in this 19th chapter of Luke gives us this parable of the nobleman, which he showed quite clearly that he, as the nobleman, was to go into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return, and that his servants had to occupy themselves until he returned. They were each delivered £1 that they had to trade with over the course of a period of time. And I believe that the disciples, again, in this parable, as well as that of the parable of the talents, did not understand that the Lord Jesus Christ had to go away before he was to return and to establish his kingdom. And I believe the Lord Jesus Christ gives them, in an endeavour to teach the disciples, but recognising that ultimately one day they would come to recognise the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you find the instances in the book of Acts where it says, "Then remembered they the words which he stated while he was yet with them." And so their mind was being prepared, I believe, for that ultimate work. But they didn't understand. Even such parables as this in the 19th chapter of Luke and the one that also is mentioned in the 25th chapter of Matthew relating to the talents. The question relates to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Passover lamb and the scrutiny that he was given, and how that finally in the 20th chapter of Luke in verse 40 it states that they durst not ask him any further question. The Lord Jesus Christ on the 10th day of the first month left the city of Bethany to go to the city of Jerusalem. He sent two of his disciples ahead of him to get an ass and a colt, the foal of the ass, two animals, and bring them to him. And the Lord Jesus Christ sat upon the back of the unbroken colt and with the older animal journeyed into the city of Jerusalem. Under the law of Moses, the firstborn of an ass had to be slain, or else it could have been redeemed by the offering of a lamb. As far as the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned, he sat upon the back of the unbroken colt, the colt that could have been redeemed by the offering of a lamb. It's interesting that as far as the ass is concerned, it is a symbol of the nation of Israel. And if the ass was not redeemed, its neck had to be broken. And so the Lord Jesus Christ sat upon an unbroken colt. Actually, the unbroken colt spake of spiritual Israel, of the Gentiles. And although the Lord Jesus Christ could ride upon an unbroken colt into the city of Jerusalem, he certainly couldn't do anything to the natural people of Israel in the city of Jerusalem. And so when the people of Israel saw the Lord Jesus coming in triumph into the city, there was the lamb that could have redeemed the nation of Israel. And not only was that that lamb, but it was the Passover lamb who entered within the city of Jerusalem. And the 10th day of the first month found him in the temple preaching and exhorting. And healing. And the following day the Lord Jesus Christ again entered into the temple, this time to cleanse it of those who bought and sold. And it was at this point when the Lord Jesus Christ touched the pockets of the priestly class. And the annual salary was something like $20,000 for the money changers, and a percentage of this went to the priest. As soon as he affected them in the place where it hurt them most, in their pockets, so they determined to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they cooperated together. First the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians, each one in turn questioned the Lord Jesus Christ to see by their questioning if they could find some fault in him. They wanted to trap him in his words that they might arrest him and destroy him. The thing which they had in their hearts was the desire to murder the Lord Jesus Christ. And so finally, with their continual questioning, they could find no fault in the questions in the answers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Until finally, as Keith has mentioned in the 20th chapter of Luke, verse 40, they finally couldn't find any further question to ask him. And so they drifted from him. And the Lord Jesus, this was the final time which the Lord Jesus Christ spoke unto them publicly. The next time he addressed these people, he was on his trial in the high priest's house. In verse 9 we had considered as far as the statement here related principally to the area, or rather to the time prior to AD 70. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted. If we consider this point, I believe that there is no time for further persecution as far as the ecclesia today is concerned. We mentioned also that in the other parallel gospel record, it deals with the fact that they, which we might turn to the 13th chapter of Mark, which deals with this. In verse 9 of the 13th chapter of Mark, "But take heed to your souls, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues, and ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake and for a testimony against them." And the gospel must first be published among all nations, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord Jesus Christ deals with the persecutions which would be rife prior to AD 70. He says to take heed to themselves because of the things which would happen to them. And the events which occurred, the persecution which occurred, was principally at the hands of the Jews. Notice it speaks of them going into the synagogues and being beaten. They were to be brought before kings and rulers. And the power of the Holy Spirit would give them utterance. They spoke by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now what we mentioned was that the events spoken of here by the Lord Jesus Christ could only have been applicable to that event prior to AD 70. Today we don't have persecution from without. We don't have that same persecution from without. As a matter of fact, probably the world respects the Christadelphian for that which he understands and believes. And there is no outside persecution whatsoever today. There is no real answering to kings and rulers. There is in a rather slight matter as far as the military exemption is concerned, but this was nothing compared with that which happened in this early period of time just prior to AD 70. But there was at this time a persecution which was extant. Today, the trials don't come from without, within the ecclesia. Rather, do they come from within, from brethren and sisters. And the greatest persecution, I believe, is that which we suffer within the body itself, for those who are prepared to hold firmly to the things of the truth. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy that they that would live godly in Christ Jesus must suffer persecution. And I believe that persecution, that suffering, comes from those who would hold themselves firmly to the things of the truth. But the persecution that is mentioned here is not something which we experience in this day and age.